sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and the spirit, of the joints and the marrow, and is a critic of thoughts and intents of the heart. All Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourselves approved unto God, a workman that does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. All right, open the word of truth this morning to Romans 13, where we resume our study at verse 5. Romans 13, 5, page 4 of your notes. All right, this chart on the overhead portrays the two adjustments to God. There are three. You know, in other words, to make it fully and receive the things you need to as a member of the human race in the short time we have down here, there are three adjustments to God. The big one is salvation. The wonderful thing about salvation is it gets the individual away from the worst possible situation that a human being can end up in, period. And that is eternal condemnation. When a person believes in Jesus Christ for salvation, that condemnation factor is lifted. They are imputed with God's righteousness and eternal life. So in our understanding, when you believed, you were entered into union with Christ. That circle represents union with Christ. That's what that's designed to illustrate. You are, as a believer, in Christ, just like you're in this room. Except being in Christ, nothing can separate you from union with Jesus Christ and the salvation that you had from the time that you first believed in Jesus Christ. We call that the doctrine of eternal security. Now, the second adjustment, after salvation, do believers sin? Yes. What are believers to do when they sin? They are to confess to God anytime, any place, any sin, however often, etc. We're not here to encourage anyone to sin, but inevitably, believers are going to sin. I have scriptures that back this up all the way over the place, Old and New Testaments. And I have examples of these believers through the Bible who committed some sins. There are mental attitude sins, worry, fear, jealousy, hate, etc. There are sins of the tongue, lying, gossip. We'll stop there. And there are overt sins, various kinds, stealing, murder, sex outside marriage. Big list. The Bible lays these all out. It's very clear. Every sin of every person that ever will live on this earth, mind-boggling as this is, and it is to me always, Jesus Christ paid a price for that during the 3 hours of darkness on the cross, when he was a pincushion for the entire sins of the entire human race, so that when anyone believes in him, all their past is cleared off. And then after the fact, they can get in fellowship. Now that's the second adjustment. The first adjustment does not involve works. The second adjustment does not involve works. The second adjustment needs to be repeated. The first doesn't, since you can't lose your salvation. And what isn't diagrammed here on the board, we call the second adjustment rebound, the third adjustment. That's, as a believer, if you do it, that is going from spiritual babyhood, when you're first saved, regardless of your chronological age, when you're saved, you go through stages of spiritual growth. Babes in Christ, adolescents, and adults or mature believers. And if you continue in that quest, and that's where you are when you check out of this life, you're going to get the biggest reward that any human being has ever got their hands on. It's called the prize. Along the way, you build up your eternal rewards account. You lay up treasure in heaven. How do I do that? Well, when you're in fellowship, as per the diagram, and you apply doctrine, all kinds of applications, works, you build up your eternal rewards account. So this requires faith in the truth and application, being a doer of the Word of God. And by coming here today and showing up when you could have done something else, you are assembling in the environment that God has established for the spiritual growth and matriculation of positive believers. What are the essential ingredients? The textbook, the Bible. All scripture is profitable. The professor, so to speak, the pastor teacher, whose job is to study, teach, study, teach, study, teach, keep pounding away at it, keep putting the information. And the third factor is students, commonly known in the Bible as disciples. That's the Greek. All right, now, you cannot appreciate and grow spiritually if you're out of fellowship. When we are out of fellowship, we are being ruled by our Adamic, genetically implaced, sinful nature. When you're in fellowship, another positive on this one is you're filled with the Spirit. We have a command: be filled with the Spirit. And it deserves an answer as to how you get from to that in that place when you're in fellowship. You can be driving down the road. You can be fixing, doing your job, working, whatever you're doing. When you're in fellowship, you're filled with the Spirit. And that's what happens instantly. See, when we're all indwelt by the Holy Spirit, He seals us. We are either filled with the Spirit, or we're quenching or grieving the Spirit when we're out of fellowship. So if you take a person's life, and let's say they live 50 years as a believer, how much time you log in fellowship? Well, that's the time that counts. So we give, this is an extended introduction this morning. Get yourself in fellowship. Keep yourself in fellowship. All you got to do is, and if you can't remember, you go through life, you're busy with this and that. Generic rebound works. Forgive us our sins. So let's take the usual time to prepare ourselves for the information where we find ourselves in Romans. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, since man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds forth from your mouth, we have assembled ourselves together to worship you in spirit and truth and to be edified with regard to the particular topic that is before us here in Romans 13. Bless our fellowship and time together in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 13, of course. This is the letter that Paul wrote and sent to the Roman church in the Roman Empire in the big bad city of Rome in 58 AD, approximately. And in this chapter, he is giving the royal family instructions with regard to the establishment chain of command. There are basically two chains of command. The one that is related to nationalism with its top leaders and so forth. We call that the establishment chain of command. They are placed there and they are answerable to God Some of them, a lot of them, aren't good ones. Okay, we got that. But that is still the chain of command that God has established, without which, in any society, in any nation, you'd have utter chaos, crime, you couldn't get anywhere, do anything, raise a family, have a job, run a business, etc., 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 etc. You need the chain of command to protect the citizenry who are law-abiding, to deal with criminals, and to protect the people within the nation from any outside threats from other nations. So the establishment chain of God, command is established by God. Nationalism. Something you've heard many, many times from this pulpit. There are four divine institutions, and this is the order of their coming into existence. The first one is free will or volition. Man has free will. You're free to choose for or against God's plan. He doesn't coerce anybody into it. He lays it out in front of people. It is your choice to line up with it or not line up with it as a member of the human race. Free will. We like having freedom. We like being able to make choices. And as long as those choices do not involve harm to others, criminal activity, etc., fine. It's a choice. The second divine institution, under attack today, big time, in America, is marriage. This was established by God in uniting. He administered the first wedding ceremony by uniting Adam and Eve in marriage. Later on, they had children. Divine institution number three, the family. And then finally, later, after the flood, from the three sons of Noah, we get all these nations in these different territories with the different ethnic languages, all that came down the pike. Nationalism. Divine institution number four. As I told you in the last Bible class, I believe, the divine institution of nationalism is under attack, whether you know it or not. You know what they want to do? Who they? The elite. They want a one world government. Because they create all this chaos, a lot of it, and they say, see, things aren't working. So we need to put everything under one umbrella. Have one world court. Have one this, one this. It's called nationalism. Our own presidents, on occasion, have given lip service to it. I remember at the outset of the Iraq War, Bush Sr., this has nothing to do with Democrat versus Republican. Not into that. It has to do with what he said. We're establishing a new world order and 1,000 points of light. You go, what, sir? What? Who's we? And what is this new world order? And it's on the back of your $1 bill in Latin. Huh. You know, the pyramid with the all-seeing eye at the top and the detached capstone at the top. What do you think all that symbolism is? Just somebody didn't have anything better to do? It's Illuminati. It's the one world order crowd. See, if God has established something and put it in place, you can bet that Satan is opposed to it and his crowd. You can count on it. Anything that God has put out there. If God said to the human, to the founders of the post-diluvian civilization, that means after the flood, if he told them to multiply and fill the earth, They come along today and say, there's too many of us on earth. We cracked the 8 billion mark, I guess, recently. And we have too many people. And that's why we have climate change. They make this stuff up to scare people and force them into this. They use wars and other things to get people into this new world order. It'll never work. God, Jesus Christ, is the Lord of history. They'll get so far with it, and He will bring their house of cards down around their ears. And that's what the human race is about to step into. And the people out here, they don't see what's coming. They're worried about their retirement. They're worried about this. They got this going on. Blah blah blah. They're running amok. They will go into the worst. I've always used the illustration. They'll go out in some of the worst weather and scream their lungs out at some sporting event. I see it on TV. Yeah. And they're all out there like this. And you are headed the wrong direction. You ought to have half that enthusiasm for God's plan, because you're going to be caught up in the day of the Lord, and there's nothing that can stop it. It's coming. It doesn't scare us who are informed. We're wanting Him to set up His kingdom on earth and eliminate the wicked, the evildoers at all levels, and give them all a chance, you know. Give everybody on the earth the gospel, which will be done. Worldwide evangelism by one angel. And I don't care if you're living in if a person's living in the Amazon jungle, they're going to hear the gospel. Or London, England, they're going to hear the gospel in their own language, clear as a bell. So they can make the salvation adjustment and avoid what happens to a person when they die. And we read about in the news all day, oh, so this celebrity died, this person died, blah, 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 blah. She finally died. She was this great actress and all, blah, blah, blah. Yeah, but did she make the salvation adjustment? Or is she now in hell with no hope? And none of her great achievements or his on earth matter now. When you're suffering a lot, you don't go back to, you know, I really had a nice meal last month. Or I went on a wonderful vacation. You're not thinking about that. You're thinking about how you are suffering under some physical condition. And that's the sobering part of the afterlife. Those, and I was thinking, you know, all the people that have lived before us and are alive now on earth who perished. Why? Because they weren't seekers. They didn't, that when they reached God consciousness, they didn't say someplace in their soul, I want to find out what His master plan is. I don't care what others think. I want to know what He's got going. I want to be on the side of that which is permanent and eternal. So, the other chain of command is the spiritual chain of command. And in this dispensation, let me give you the order of who's in the chain of command. At the top of the chain of command is God the Father. His agent is Jesus Christ. He's second in command. And third is the Holy Spirit. Yeah. Even though all three of them are co-equal and co-eternal, they share the same divine attributes of omnipotence, omnipresence, omniscience, etc. Now, in the church age, since the apostolic era has passed, we have no apostles. The guy in Rome isn't an apostle. He's just a self-appointed one, or appointed by the system. The apostles, they passed. The chain of command goes down to the local pastor teacher who's doing his job in a local church. The size of it is irrelevant. Where two or three are gathered together. I had a barber back in the day. Is your church growing? He was a fundamentalist. Growing. No, we don't have any gimmicks to get people in here. We don't have any advertisements. Come and do this and do that. We have a sign. We have a web page. And if you're a seeker, you'll find it. You either run into one of us or however you get here. Like a couple people found us, as I told you in the past, surfing out online back in the day in Lomé, Togo, West Africa, working in a university. He found it. It rang a bell with him. This makes sense. And another fellow ran into one of our church members on an oil rig in Oman. And he's still stuck with the doctrine. He's still staying with it. And he's Indian. He's from southern India. So the information's out there. Right now we put it out there. Take it or leave it. God isn't going to beg anybody. This is the plan. The plan of God. It needs to be forcibly communicated to people so they can wake the blank up. Snap out of your sleep. We're going to get to that coming up here this week. Awake from your sleep. When you're asleep, when we're asleep, we don't know what's going on around us. Now do we? We don't. We don't know where the dog is. Well, we might know that we put it up, but we don't know what's going on until we wake up and begin to assess the situation. What kind of weather's today? Well, blah, blah, blah. We'll get to that. Now, these Christians lived in a pagan world. They came out of paganism. Their parents and ancestors were pagans. They worshipped fake deities. You're familiar with that, right? Fake deities. And it was elaborate. They had temples. They had big statues. They offered incense and prayer and what have you to these deities. And the Romans had their own set of them. In fact, it's kind of interesting, as a historical note, that in all the nations, after the Tower of Babel, a cult spread to all the nations. It is a counterfeit. It is a mother-son cult. Mother-son. The female chief goddess, deity, has a different name in different nations. And her son, see, this mimics Mary and Jesus. It's called the mother-son cult. And this is Satan's counterfeit. See, that's another thing he does to mess people up. He has counterfeits. Counterfeit religion, counterfeit ministers, whatever. Because he's busy all the time spreading his propaganda and his lies. All the lies that you and I have been exposed to in our lifetime. I don't mean someone telling you something that's not true. That's a sin nature function. But I'm talking about organized, developed systems of thought and belief. Religious, philosophical, scientific, that are fake. Fake. So he can fool the masses. Jesus said to the Jews, "You're of your father, the devil. He is a liar and the author of all lies." It finally can be traced back all the way to him. Now it's downloaded, so to speak. It's downloaded to somebody like a Karl Marx, a Jewish, type guy who wrote up his deal on communism. Communism is a system of oppression And it is, of course, another of his movements in human history. And when things go, he'll move to something else. Oh, you don't like religious? You don't like to be blinded religiously? We'll blind you with fake science. We'll drive that down your throat. We'll put you in school and we will teach you that this is the way things are. That everything that exists, all living things and non-living things, derived from nothingness. Nothing created everything. That make a lot of sense to you as a logical human being? No, it shouldn't. But people bought it. Nothing produced everything, finally. It took billions of years or whatever they say. They rattle this stuff off like, oh, we just, it was so many million. See, I'm watching a nature program on TV. And they rattle off, 30 million years ago, blah, 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 blah. Ad nauseum. And yet I know where the animal kingdom came from. And the human species. And the plants. I got Genesis chapter 1. Oh, that's not right. It isn't. That God, the one we serve, can bring into existence that which did not exist in its perfect, full-blown form, which things have to be to function. You don't take parts off of the engine of a car and expect it to work. You don't piecemeal it. And that's true of, for instance, human physiology. The human eyeball. It's the best camera that has ever been created. The human eyeball. I'm talking about a healthy eyeball. You know, 20/20 and better. That did not come together one part at a time, or the individual or whatever was carrying it around would be blind. They couldn't even see. Any damage to it causes problems in sight, vision. Yeah, it grows old, but all parts of the body do due to the aging gene. And then there are environmental factors. So get real. But I didn't get that in biology class in my little high school when I was taught it, a sophomore in high school in Hot Springs, South Dakota. I had biology. Yeah, we studied the parts of a flower. That's fine. You can examine that, look at it. And I had to repeat it on a test, the different parts of a plant that was a flowering plant. Yeah. But how did it get here? And you had all these ages and all this happened, and we all came from apes or whatever was before them, but some of them didn't make it because they're still out there. I saw a comedian doing that. He did a lot better job than I could. It was hilarious. It was truly hilarious. And it was true. Some of them didn't make it. And then we had that little chart in school, starting down here with a little ape-like creature and working your way up to a human. My son Jeff was in high school, we called it junior high. He was in there, and the class dismissed, and there's this thing up there, and this female teacher, and he points up to it, and he says, "Do you believe that?" She looked sheepishly, but she had to teach it. Wasn't a matter of, here are two ideas of the origin of things. We can't mention in the secular system God, except maybe in the Pledge of Allegiance. But we can't talk about God. And that there's a master creator. And this is what makes sense. Things do not exist out of nothing. Nothing cannot create anything. Last time I checked. Oh, there was a big explosion. Well, that's even crazier. A Big Bang theory. And they say it's still growing. Things are still coming out of it. And they say it with a straight face. We're in the this kind of satanic propaganda comes from people who are God haters. They are negative at God awareness. They want nothing to do with Him. So they ran down this path. Once you blow that off, you're like a vacuum that just sucks in this stuff. I got it in the Bible. You suck at it. You suck this stuff in. And maybe for a while that one sounds good. Oh no, I like this one over here better. When I was in the University of Missouri and I was taking a philosophy course. That was the grossest course. And I was a new Christian then. Made me almost ill. And they're all sitting around and they had a Catholic priest, that was what he did, his other job, who was the teacher. He was in secular clothes, but he was he's up there regaling all these philosophers. Like, which one's right? Oh, I like this, I like this. And all bouncing around in here with all this mess. These are these inventors of evil, the Bible says. These thinkers who run amok with their thinking and devise an elaborate system that people buy into. So anyway, the Roman Christians lived in a pagan world. They lived in the capital city next to the heart of the beast. But Paul tells them here in this chapter that those people that are ruling in the Roman Empire, they are put there by God. They do some good. It isn't all bad. They do some good. They make it possible for people to go about their lives, work at a job, can go out and not worry that gangs of criminals will come down on them because they got their form of what they called police and their military and all of it to maintain law and order. They had elaborate law codes defining different things that were considered everything from a misdemeanor up to a major felony and things worthy of death. They are the agents of God. They don't know it necessarily. They are put in place. And when they don't do their job and it continues, He can remove them. And He does. He can even remove nations. Where's the Roman Empire today? The great Roman Empire. It's gone. It broke into two pieces. This was in the Old Testament prophecy of Daniel, that Rome would rise and split into two. There's going to be a revived Roman Empire. It's going to be revived. That was the dream. Revive the Roman Empire. It's in the modern world in a different form. And that's what you have over there with these Western European nations that the Antichrist is going to head up in the final hurrah before the coming of Jesus Christ, and He puts this mess down in a bloody battle at the Second Advent. And this man will appear when we disappear, meaning when we get raptured out of here. This is going to be really fun. This is the big show. And I want you, as a believer, to take this Bible doctrine seriously so that when this happens, you can stand tall at the judgment seat of Christ. The judgment seat of Christ is designed to hand out rewards for applications you made as a Christian under Bible doctrine, the truth. And for those of us who finish our course with honor, and He's the judge, not me, you'll get the unfading wreath of glory, or as it is called, the prize. What God has for you in the afterlife, besides your resurrection body, that's identical to Jesus Christ physiologically, will all be 35. A 12-year-old kid who's a believer, rapture occurs, he's 35. 90-year-old man, he's 35. Father, son, and grandfather, son, and grandson. All the same age. But they're believers in three generations. How about that? And the body's bulletproof. No aging. You don't have to run off and see a doctor. You won't ever cough. Got the point? Then you get rewards. Jesus said you can get a reward for giving a glass of cold water in His name. Just some simple, doesn't cost you anything. You hand someone a bottle of water. He says, there's a reward for that. And there's greater rewards for greater applications. And I want to tell you about the rewards. Eye is not seen. Ear is not heard. It is not entered into the imagination of man, the things that God has prepared for those who love Him. Using the Shakespearean expression, therein lies the rub. You've got to love God. You see, a lot of people say they love God. If Jesus defined what love was, you hear my words and you do them. Talk can be cheap. I love you, I love you, I love you, and then do something completely the opposite. That's not love. If you do His word, it's in John. He made it as clear as a bell. Those who hear my words and do them, those are the ones that love me. The rest are fakes. I don't care how they feel. All right, so here in chapter 13, we saw that all believers are to be established. Every person is to be, in verse 1, subjection to the government authorities. So I was thinking, the Romans that persecuted these Christians, there were Roman persecutions. We're all familiar with them, kind of. There's individual one-on-one persecutions. You're going to be persecuted for your faith. The outside world is not comfortable with it and is antagonistic. And persecutions arise from family, from people, but sometimes they're state organized. And they put all these believers, for their own personal base entertainment, in a coliseum and let wild animals attack them. Oh, that's great. There were 10 Roman persecutions. Christianity survived. The Roman Empire didn't. As Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail against you. They can throw whatever they want. We just keep popping up. We being Christians in this dispensation. Now, since this was written, if they wanted to slander Christians and say they're anti-government, anti-this, here's our letter, the Romans. He said to be in subjection to the governing authorities. For there is no authority except from God, and those which exist are established by God. A little redundant, but that is to drive home the point. Nationalism and the rulers that rule in it, I don't care what the form of government is. Be a monarchy with a king at the top, whatever it is, parliamentary, you know, the different versions. Therefore, whoever resists authority has opposed the ordinance of God, and they who have opposed will receive condemnation upon themselves by the duly established authorities. You do like these people do, and all of you have seen it. It's worse than it's ever been. Running stoplights. It's unbelievable. They've seen it. They're back here, and they're seeing it turn yellow, and they're hitting the gas pedal, so that by the time they hit the intersection, it's red. Or people want, you know, wait, and I don't think it's just because I got old and I'm more sensitive. The way these people are driving, you almost got it before you get in your car and go out and offer up a prayer, protect me. So they can get two car lengths ahead and stop at the same light you do. And if they get a ticket, that's what they get. You have to have rules and you have to have penalties to slow some people down. For rulers are not a cause of fear for good behavior, verse 3, but for evil. Do you want to have no fear of authority? Do what is good, and you'll have praise from the same. Now that's a good person over there. Yeah, he's a good guy. He didn't get, you know, they don't have to spend any time worrying about you because you abide by the laws. For he is a minister of God to you for good. But if you do what is evil, be afraid. For it does not bear the sword for nothing. For it is a minister of God, an avenger who brings wrath on the one who practices evil. Now that's what they're supposed to be doing. They don't always do a very good job of it. Sometimes the system gets corrupt. But still, that's what they're supposed to be doing, right? Shutting this stuff down. Dealing with these people, making an example out of them. And the repeated theme in our study thus far in 13 is, they are a minister of God. They may be a complete, and in many cases are, they're not even believers, but they're a minister of God. God has raised up kings and people throughout human history. And when nations become, like ours is, so corrupt, he takes them out. He takes them out like he does individuals. It starts over. Therefore, verse 5, it is necessary to be in subjection. The sin nature doesn't like authority. Therefore, it is necessary. The word necessary is a noun. It's a necessity. Therefore, a necessity. Anagke in the Greek. To be in subjection. Present infinitive of hupotasso. To be in subjection. Not only because of wrath. Not only because of wrath. Here's wrath. Okay, we talk about wrath. We think, oh, God's wrath. Yes, there's God's wrath. And there's wrath humans inflict on other humans legitimately. It's called wrath. A believer can be under divine discipline by God. We're children of God. We get out of line, he thumps us. And it can be very painful. We call that every child that he cares about, he loves, he disciplines. Do not resist and do not react to the discipline of the Lord. I've been under divine discipline. I know what it is. You get out of line, bam. As in a divine institution of marriage where kids act up. And you need to know what to do, what to check their sin natures. Or you're going to have a lot of misery watching them grow up. They don't do it like they used to. Oh yeah, there's extremes. But we're not talking about extremes. We're talking about parental authority. There are schools in this country. They're practically anarchy is practically kids yelling, teacher trying to teach, already going on in these places. What? You didn't do that in the schools I went to. You did not. There was fear in you. You could be drug out there by that principal and take some licks, literally. They didn't mess with it. We're not here to let a bunch of people run amok under their sin natures and carry on and throw stuff and yell and be disrespectful. This is not a teaching environment. They don't know what authority is. You have no fear of authority, huh? Well, you're going to fear God for this game's up. He's very patient. He's very long-suffering. But there's a limit. There is a limit. So you came here, you wanted to feel good, church.
Well, this is what makes me feel good. Divine viewpoint. Cutting through it all. We'll talk about God's love. It's apparent that he has that attribute. But he doesn't just throw away his justice and his righteousness and all that good stuff either, and his veracity. He loves. He's got a salvation plan. Anyone can step in. Have complete forgiveness of your sins. We'll give you eternal life. Your attitude towards my son determines your eternal destiny. Period. Over and out. Cross that line and die, and you're in hell waiting for the lake of fire. The final disposition of all unbelievers of all time is body and soul in a place where I don't know where it's at. It's called the lake of fire. The people that are in hell now, they're waiting to get resurrected up out of there. They'll get a brief period of time when they're not under that. They'll be judged by Jesus Christ at the white throne judgment. That's the last judgment. And then they're cast into the lake of fire. They didn't have the qualifier. They didn't have God's righteousness. You got to have God's righteousness to be with God forever. You can't earn it. You can't be good enough. You got to be perfect. Well, you can't be. So he imputes righteousness. That's the doctrine of justification by faith. He imputed you with plus R, absolute righteousness, versus minus R, relative righteousness, and eternal life. So when you die, I die, or get raptured, I'm looking to get raptured out of here, doing whatever I'm doing. Right in front of all these unbelievers. Disappearing act. What a mind blower. If we were in church, they'd come in here and find all our clothes. Mine would be up here, tie tied, no damage to them. You know, false teeth laying on the floor. And all the other parts that you got put in your body that aren't native to your birth, they'll be left behind. I like it. I think it's really cool. So anyway, I'll let you have a break and get a cup of coffee, and we'll pick up and get more serious about verses 5 and 5. If you don't have the notes, verses 5 to the end, you can get those.